to God. We're in a worship service. We want to lift the Lord up. We want to worship Him here. And I've told them, think about worship as we sing this song. Well, this is a song that you're familiar with, just a little bit different version. So as the choir sings, I want you to join us as we do.
Thank you.
take your Bibles and turn to the Psalms. Going to be kind of bouncing around a number of places in the Word today, but we're going to start Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. Before we read, let's pray. How great you are, Lord God. How great you are. Lord God, I pray that you would minister to us today in a way that removes the inhibitions that so many have to just let it loose and worship. Father, we are here to worship you, and we're here to give you thanks for all things, to bless you with our attention and our gratitude. We're here to thank you for our lives, for you in our lives. Lord, I just pray that through what we look at today in the Scriptures, that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, convict where that needs to be the order. You tell us that whom you love, you chasteneth. And so if we need to be chastened, disciplined, God, would you do that? Father, we need a fresh touch. Our world needs to be touched. I pray that you'd help remind us that only through us will they see Jesus in the flesh until he comes again. Only through us will they hear the message of salvation. Only upon our faces will they see the change that Jesus makes. And so change us into what we need to be, and then send us out to share that essence with the world. God, minister to us at the point of our need as we worship you at the foot of the throne. We ask it, make it our prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. And I want you to just focus one time. We're going to do it one more time in a few minutes on that last verse. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. I want you to join with me as we sing. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Okay, thank you. That's all we're going to do. You don't get to stomp your feet and all that kind of stuff. But what does the last part of the song say? If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. Your face will surely show it. Clapping your hands and stomping your feet, people do that all the time. Heathen do that. Watch them at a football game. They know how to clap their hands. Go to a Broadway musical. Somebody be there, they've seen it 42 times. They get up there and they clap their hands. But if you're happy and you know it and it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, then your face will surely show it. And I want to say before we even go into this, we're looking at the seven looks of the believer. The seven looks of the believer. But please don't limit that to your face. What we're looking at today is the countenance of the believer. The countenance. People ought to be around you for just a very short time and know that they know that you know Jesus. They ought to be around you for just a few moments, a few minutes, certainly less than an hour, and they ought to know because of the countenance about you that you are a Christian, that you are a faithful follower, or as we say, a fully functioning follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to keep this in the back of our mind today as we go through this. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. You know, also, there's a passage in Proverbs, and James is going to go back over there and going to show it to us. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says this. Listen, a joyful heart makes a face cheerful, but a sad heart produces a broken spirit. A joyful heart makes a face cheerful, but a sad heart produces a broken spirit. Well, does that mean that a joyful heart doesn't produce anything in the spirit? No. No, certainly it doesn't. But what it does mean is that if Christ is in my life and I have that joyful heart, it'll show all over. And most importantly, on my face. But it will also show in my actions. But a sad heart, you know, our spirit hurts. You can still put up a front, can't you? You know any Sunday Christians? Those people who they're in church on Sunday, but they live like the devil all rest of the week. They live out of the fellowship of God, out of a relationship with God. They're living in sin. They're doing things that are taking over their life, but they can sure put up that joyful face on Sunday morning. Amen? And they might be able to even put it up if they see you out in public. But the joyful heart that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him and through Him and allowing Him to live in us produces, that joyful heart is, it produces just an expression you can't help. An expression that says, yeah, I may be going through some trials, I may be going through some tribulations, but God is still on the throne. Jesus is still my Savior. The Holy Spirit still dwells within me, and it's going to be all right. Shouldn't that be the attitude of the believer? This passage, a good way to interpret it, is what abides in the heart resides on the face. I've thought about that. That's one of those I'm going to put on as I was studying, and I came up with it. What abides in the heart resides on the face. I'm going to put that on a piece of paper and remind myself of that every day. What abides in the heart resides on the face. Christians shouldn't be mean. You've heard us say before, as I am out there and out here, and I'm leading the singing, and some people, and then sings my soul. Well, if your soul sings like that, whoo, you are out of tune. And we're not talking about your voice. Does God make a difference in your life enough to where your life reflects it? That's what we're talking about today. The absence of the reality of this, what abides in your heart resides in your face, the absence of this reality is the very definition of hypocrite. Someone with something residing in their heart and something else on their face. Thus the phrase, you didn't know it was biblical, did you? Two-faced. Two-faced. One thing resides in your heart, something else residing on your face. For the average person, the face gives it all away. But unfortunately, many who profess faith in Christ let this very notion give them away when their face reveals one thing during the week, but they put on their church face when they see their Christian friends or they come to church. But let's look back one more time, and James, you just stay right where you are. But Psalm 34:5, I want you to get it in your mind. Those who look to Him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. So what look should be on the face of a believer? Number one, the look of faith. The look of faith. And we look at Psalm 5, the fifth Psalm, and verse 3. And the Bible says, at daybreak, Lord, You hear my voice. At daybreak, I plead my cause or case to You and watch expectantly. I look, the look of the believer. Sometimes the look is what you look like, and sometimes the look is what you look to or toward. In this particular case, the look of faith in us is displayed by what we look toward. Now, here's something that is a challenge for me. Not expression. I don't have a problem with expression. But I want to tell you, in this passage, this challenge for me. Wish it wasn't. I wish I could rub just a little bit of Buster Harrelson off on me. Buster's up at 4:30 in the morning. And he's ready to go. When they're talking about breakfast at 4:30, 5 o'clock, he's out there and he just gets up. You know, and I've said so many times, Lord, if there's one thing, would You just wake me up? Just one thing, Lord, that I really want. I want You to just wake me up before it's light. Now that is against nature. I want you to know that. Because our bodies are built to wake up when it gets light. You say, well, my eyes are closed. How do I know? Your body knows. Your body knows. And so it is a rare person that just pops up and is ready to go real early in the morning. But just imagine how much more they get done. You know what I want to get done? What this passage says. At daybreak, as the sun is coming up, Lord, as it's coming up already, you hear my voice. I'm already praying. It's a challenge for me. It is. I thought I'm going to get a spotlight. I'm going to mount it to where it's pointed directly at me. I'm going to put a timer on it. And I'm going to make that thing go off. Lori's going to kill me. I'm going to make that thing go off and just flash right in my face and say, "Will, can you just, because once I get up, I'm fine. No problem. I just hate to wake up." And it's not that, you know, the Bible says, "Woe unto him that loves to sleep." Do you hear that? Because you're stealing time from God. I remember those times as a young boy, and I'd be out all hours of the night. Now, when I say young, I mean 18, 19, 20 years old. I'd be out all hours of the night, and I'd go home, I'd sleep. I'd sleep at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Any of you ever do that? Imagine the hours that we've wasted. Imagine the hours. Human body doesn't need but 6 to 8 hours. Imagine the hours we've wasted. And it's not productive. The longer I sleep, the worse I feel when I get up. But at daybreak, if I could just, Lord, would you just wake me up and get me ready? Because I want to wake up before. Like I say, it's human nature to wake up when the sun comes up. If you can just get, see, that's like when you sleep under the stars, the sky, and all of a sudden it gets light and you wake up. But we're in a room and we have, I talked to one of the doctors and she works a lot of nights. She said, I have blackout curtains at my house. She closes everything. It's just pitch black in a room because she has sleep during the day. That's not natural. So we have to change things so that it becomes something we can live with. But you know what I found out as I was studying? That's the look of faith. My faith is making a difference in me. In the flesh, I don't want to get up. In my faith, I do. I want to get up early. And just for the benefit of some of you, Willie's picking on me all the time. I think it was Willie just recently who called me. And he said, I was just wondering if anything was wrong. And I said, no. He said, well, I went by your house early. And Buster's done the same thing to me. He's done it to me 2 or 3 times. But I went by your house early and your car was gone or your truck was gone. I knew something had to be wrong. Well, just to let you all know, sometimes I'm actually doing stuff there instead of sleeping. You know, you can pray, you can read, you can study, you can do a lot of things, a lot of places. But I would not begin to say to you that I get up at daybreak every morning and start praying. I wish that God would do that. And I have my time. But over and over and over in the scriptures, it says, get up! Start your day with the Lord early. Man, if I could, Lord, if you would do the supernatural, because it's not natural for man. So if you would do the supernatural and wake us up early in the morning, before light, and give us time. Because see, don't jump up then and say, oh, I got to do this, got to do this. No, I got to spend some time with the Lord. I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to, Lord, as the sun's coming up, you're going to hear my voice calling on you already. At daybreak, I plead my case to you. And then I watch, here's the faith, the look of faith. I watch expectantly. Lord, I've had faith that you're going to do something. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Don't get up in the morning and say, good Lord, it's morning. Get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. I can promise you this, your day will go better. Number two, first of all was the look of faith. Secondly, the look of salvation. The look of salvation, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. I know I don't give you time to turn to all these passages, but there's a little place in your bulletin for notes. Please write these down. Write these down and spend some time studying these things as we go over them on Sunday morning. It's the Word of God. gives you a good place. Because I know some of you think, well, I want to study the Word, but I don't know where to start. How about where the preacher started Sunday morning? I never finish. You finish it. Number two, the look of salvation. Isaiah 45, chapter 45, verse 22. And Isaiah says, turn, or, and literally translated, look to me. The look of salvation. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Look to me, the look of salvation. Listen, if you want things to go right in your life, and I don't mean perfect, I don't mean that you won't have a challenge, but if you want things to go right, in the right direction in your life, it's got to start with salvation in Jesus Christ. It has to start there. And that salvation starts in looking to the Lord. Got to look to God for my salvation. Salvation is by no other. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, where does the look come from? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I've only quoted it about 83,200 times in the 12 and a half years I've been here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means my look. And sometimes my look is my outlook, the way people perceive me. Things happen to me and the world knocks me down, which is the devil. The devil knocks me down. The look of salvation gets me back up. Because I'm not a defeated person. I'm victorious. Satan is the defeated foe. And he keeps knocking us down. But as we turn to the Lord, turn or look to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. Also, an illustration in John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The Bible says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, here is, Holman, behold, in King James, but the literal word, look. Look. Where? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The look of salvation. That look has to start as we gaze on Jesus. And no other. Number one, the look of faith. Number two, the look of salvation. Number three, the look of satisfaction. Now see, if you'll notice, and you may have already, you'll notice that these are progressive. You see that? You start out with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, I can't turn to Christ because I have to turn to Him what? In faith. And then through my faith of turning to Him, I receive salvation. And from the salvation, I get satisfaction. Well, that's where the process of sanctification begins. You see, those are three major doctrines that Paul talks about in the book of Romans. Sin keeps me away from God. I turn to Him in faith and confess that I'm a sinner, and He gives me the doctrine of salvation or justification, as it's referred to theologically. Sin, justification, and then the third one, the process of sanctification, and that's where it begins. Sin before that look of faith, justification, the look of faith, and the look of salvation. And now sanctification, the look of satisfaction. James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who acts, this person will be blessed in what he does. Now, we've got to look at this verse. Now, who wants satisfaction in life? I do. Come on. Don't you want satisfaction? Satisfaction comes in different forms, but for that person who has come to know Christ, we're the only ones. We are the only ones who will ever know what true satisfaction is. See, satisfaction of the world is temporary. You know, I have once in a while, I never liked sweets until I became a diabetic. Can you figure that out? And now I have a craving once in a while.
Oh, it just will not go away. And I try to find something. But you know, I'd have that craving. I want something. And then I get it. I was so mad. Lori will tell you, we were coming back from Leland. And we stopped. I told Lori. And we had had dinner. And I was full. And I didn't need anything. And I told Lori, I said, I've got to have some ice cream. Got to have some ice cream. There's always time for ice cream, right? And there's always room for ice cream. Got to have some ice cream. So I went in this store. Big, nice store. Lots of stuff. Went over to the ice cream counter. They had like three things, and none of them looked appealing. Not even in the package. Much less, I didn't want to open it. I was so mad, I didn't know what to do. I was. So I got a honey bun instead. That'll teach you ice cream. And it was a bad sweet tooth, so I got one of them big old iced honey buns. My sugar probably went, oh, wow, what a rush. Phew. But you know what? I was satisfied. But it only lasted a while. In Christ, it never goes away. It never goes away. In fact, you know, you'll never, ever be satisfied in your life. If you give your life to the Lord Jesus, you will never be satisfied until you're serving Him faithfully. That satisfaction will not come. And here's the formula. But the one who looks intently, that means focus, that means purpose, that means effort. The one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom. Well, what is that? Right there. That's it. The Word of God. The one who looks intently. And what does he call it? The perfect law of bondage? No, freedom. We're the only ones who also have real freedom. If the Spirit, if God has set us free, we're free indeed. We look into that perfect law of freedom, and it's not just one thing. Can't just look into it. And persevere in it. What does that mean? It means don't just read it with your lips or your eyes, but absorb it into your being. Look into the perfect law of freedom and persevere in it, and is not a forgetful. In other words, you got to keep remembering it. Best way for me to remember something is to read it over and over and over and over and over. But is not a forgetful hearer, but is a doer who acts, A-C-T-S, who acts. This person will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed in your life? There's the formula. Right here. Right here. That's the formula for blessing. No way around it. No shortcuts. No substitutions. This is the formula. You deviate from that in sin, you will not enjoy the blessing that God has for you. You just won't. God won't bless a mess. I remember Melody and I going to a conference, and this was an accounting conference, church, bookkeeping and stuff like that. And the first thing that the guy got up and said is, God will not bless a mess. He was talking about all the churches that do their bookkeeping just all kind of crazy ways, and they do things wrong, and they think, well, this is the church. It's none of their business. The IRS would beg to differ with you, because they will repossess a church or possess a church, and they will sell it at public auction because they showed us a picture and gave us some information of a $4 million church facility in Indianapolis, Indiana, that the IRS took and sold at public auction. God will not bless a mess. So if your life's in a mess, and that mess, you can define it. Mess equals sin. Mess equals sin. If your life's a mess, God's not going to bless you. Not like He wants to. You might be, you be blessed. I mean, we wake up in the morning. It's a blessing, amen? If we're able to stand up and walk around, it's a blessing, amen? If we're able to have a meal and fill the hole that's in our belly, it's a blessing. Amen? And all those are from God, but God says you ain't seen blessing until you fall into this category. Look intently into the perfect law of freedom and persevere in it. Keep on keeping on. And do not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer who acts. That's the formula. It's not secret. It's not a mystery. God says, do it, and this person will be blessed in what he does. Go out and you do things. Of course, what I'm doing is going to be for God's glory, isn't it? And God's always going to bless his own glory. Do you want to be blessed and to bless him in your life? There's the formula. The look of it does bring satisfaction. Doesn't it feel good to do something you're supposed to? Doesn't it really, seriously? It gives us satisfaction. Number four, the look of perseverance. Proverbs 4, verses 25 through 27. Now, like I said, this is progressive. It builds. Look of faith builds on, we get then salvation. From our salvation and serving God and that formula, we get satisfaction. But to maintain this, to get to the next step, requires perseverance. The look of perseverance. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or the left. Keep your feet away from evil. Isn't it amazing how God just said, here's the way to do it? You know, we say, oh, the Bible's so hard to understand. Oh, I can't figure it out. Oh, I don't know what God wants from me. Everything that is required for me to live a godly life is plain, is it not? It's simple. Here's the problem. In order to understand spiritual things, you have to have the presence of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not abide in a dirty vessel. And that's why as we pray, before we read the Word of God and study the Word of God, part of our prayer needs to be a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance, turning away from any and all sin. You think, well, you know, I'm not that preacher. You preach like I'm just a terrible person. You preach like we're just all godless heathens. Well, number one, you're not godless heathen, because I know most of you, I'll never presume all of you, but I know most of you well enough to know that I can see Jesus in your life. I know that you're a believer. I'll put it that way. So, no, I'm not talking to you like you're godless. Well, but you preach like we're, you know, it's just sin. That's because it's my responsibility as the shepherd of the flock to keep you away from the dangers of the world. And if you choose to go out that door and live like the devil, that's between you and the Lord. But don't expect me to like it. And don't expect me to keep my mouth shut. You know, I've talked to a couple of folks here lately. There's a pastor, and I wish I could use his name, but God bless him. God bless him, and God is blessing him. But there was sin in his church, and y'all, just for word of warning, I got a lesson from this. There was sin in his church, and it was unrepentant sin, and it was obvious, blatant sin. And this pastor, God bless his heart, did something that we've gotten afraid to do. Oh, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and we don't want to offend anybody, because they'll get mad and they'll leave. Let them go if they're not willing to obey God. Now, I'm not trying to run anybody off. I don't want anybody to go. But I'm saying, why would somebody want to stay in a group of people that really love Jesus? Why would they even want to stay if they don't? It's kind of that idea of get right, get left. Get right or get left. But let me say, this pastor, he went to those folks and he confronted it. And he said, either make it right or come before the church and apologize for the sin in your life. Guess what? They got right. They didn't leave. They get mad and leave the church. They got right. They got right. This is the kind of perseverance I believe God wants in us as believers. We need to confront sin. The Bible says if you see a brother taken over in a fault, does it not? then you approach that brother, and you approach it, and you don't listen. You know, George and Helen, there's something going on in your life. You get right or get left. You get right or get out of that door. That's not what you do. You approach them with love, with a spirit of love and restoration. I don't want anybody to leave White's Creek. I don't even want anybody to leave any of the church. We want to get right so that God can once again pour out his blessing on the church. But it requires perseverance on our part. Let your eyes look forward. That's perseverance. It's a sense, determination. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Told the nursing home folks that story about me going across a footbridge. Well, it was a rope bridge, literally a rope bridge when I was in the Philippines. And our guide, he was, there was a whole, platoon of us. And it wasn't a rope bridge like a lot of you've known. You know, the ropes are here, you can hold on. And then there's a big platform of boards that go across. No, it was a have you ever seen one, George, triangle bridge? You walk on a rope. Now, it's about that big around, but it's a rope, one rope. It's on the bottom, and then from it come up to here, two more ropes. And there are smaller ropes that just go zigzag, up and down and up and down and up and down, and it holds everything together. You walk on one rope, and you hold your feet like this. And you know, where do you find bridges like this? Where it's 10 miles to the bottom. And there's a raging river and alligators. All this stuff. Well, you know, I didn't see any alligators, but there was a kind of calm river down there, and it was probably 150, 175 feet. I would have been graveyard dead when I hit the bottom. And our little Filipino guide, he's on the other side. Do not look down. Do not look down. I'm like, duh. But so many will get on that thing, and the first thing they're doing, oh, my Lord. And then what happens, Walter? The whole thing starts going like this. Because I'm scared to death. And I start shaking like this, and then the rope say, well, if he's shaking, we may as well. Don't look down. Why? Because of what the Bible says. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Jesus, listen, Jesus is at the end of our road right now. And he's standing there like this. And he wants us to be looking in his face. And he's saying, don't look down. And he's saying, don't look to the left or to the right. He's saying, look straight ahead. Look at me. Perseverance. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this then. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about the witnesses that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Read it sometime. You'll see all the Old Testament saints. Since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Oh, that God would give us that kind of perseverance. Oh, that God would be so in touch and in tune with the world that all would look to him. But they never will. Not all. I'm going to save the rest of what we have, because we have seven. That's four of them. I'm going to save the rest for not next week, because that's our graduate Sunday. But we're going to look at the rest of this. I wanted to try to get through it all since there was graduate Sunday, but you're just going to have to be back for, if you're interested, 2 weeks from now. Be here next week for graduate Sunday. But I want to ask you this, though. As you go home today, would you celebrate your look of faith? Would you remember that moment when you established your look of salvation? Would you remember
what it felt like as you experienced the look of satisfaction, knowing that, man, it's just great to love Jesus. I'm satisfied. We sing that song, I'm satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. But at the end of that song, we sing the chorus. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary. Is my master satisfied with me? I'm satisfied with Jesus. I don't know that he's satisfied with me. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure he's not. Do you have that look of satisfaction that the world sees and wants some of what you have? And then are you willing to develop that look of perseverance? God, I'm going to be determined. I'm going to look straight ahead. I'm not going to look to the left. I'm not going to look to the right. My feet have a firm foundation. You've placed it there. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to look ahead. And I'm going to find you. And I'm going to follow you, Lord Jesus. What does a Christian look like? Could you say, Christian looks like me? Let's pray. Father, at this moment, I can say,